So one must come to this point, and it's true that all perfection simply comes through this. Nothing else is needed but that mood, and therefore he quotes from Garuda Purana, those who have forsaken the path of mediation and yoga and who have taken refuge who transcend death and attain the supreme abode. There are 18 Puranas. One of the Puranas in the mode of goodness is the Garuda Purana. And in the strictest sense of Dharma and ritual, etc., when someone leaves this world, I've seen this ceremony among people, you know. They'll call a pandit and they'll spend 1 week going through the Garuda Purana, the bereaved family, because the Garuda Purana describes transmigration of the soul. Now it comes to the point of guru, because yes, surrender is there and it gives all perfection, but if one wants to have a specific type of relationship with Krishna and experience a specific type of love, then he has to render service intimately to a spiritual master who is in that mood of service and love to Krishna. And this is later when they describe archana and they describe diksha initiation. It describes through a particular line of teachers. When one is initiated and one takes instruction to a particular line of teachers, one gets a particular flavor of devotion or love. In our line, Gaudiya Vaishnava is generally Radha Krishna. It comes in our line, or Krishna comes in our line. Bhagavat Srut Gyan, we get knowledge of the form of God whom we are aspiring for. And Sambandha Visheshgan, our specific relationship with that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Gauranga Mahaprabhu. Therefore, if you want to say we don't, maybe guru, we don't surrender to a acharya in the present Madhva line, or even the Ramanujas, they're Vaishnavas. So for this, surrender specifically intimate relationship with the spiritual master. So he explains, Jiva Goswami, yet if one longs to taste a specific flavor of love and he has the ability to do so, one should constantly and single-mindedly render service to the lotus feet of Guru, who can instruct one in the confidential conclusions of the scripture, that's siksha, and who can diksha, initiate one into the mystery of the mantras related to the Supreme Lord. We get the in our sampradayic mantras, or the Kam Gayatri mantra, the Gopal mantra. We know from Vyad Bhagavatamrita that the initiation into these mantras give you a relationship with Gopal or Brajendranandana Krishna, and that comes in our life. So if one has that aspiration, then he takes initiation in that life, constantly and singly renders service to the feet of Guru, who can instruct in that way, initiates him in the mantra. Indeed, his grace, the Guru's grace, is the cause of removing all obstacles that cannot be overcome by any effort of one's own and of obtaining the supreme mercy. So by surrender, all perfection comes, but if one wants to develop intimacy with the Lord in service, then Guru is essential, and by doing so, all obstacles can be removed. So now, from that platform, now he's going to describe the importance of surrender to Guru from the Bhagavata, And it's very, very powerful, and it's very much in line to the way Prabhupada preached, because he's in line with the Sandarbhas. This is where his conclusions come from. He's in this line. In the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada gives an example how one can overcome all obstacles by the mercy of one's instructing guru. So he's going to give a series of quotes now. Now this quote is there's a chapter where I think, is it Prahlad Maharaj is instructing, or Narada Muni is instructing Prahlad, or it's the seventh canto, and it's called, you know, something like instructions, perfect instructions for civilized human beings. So it describes if one should conquer desire by relinquishing the spirit of enjoyment, anger by abandoning desire, greed by understanding the defects of wealth, fear by contemplating the nature of truth, lamentation and delusion by discriminating between the soul and the body. In other words, lamentation, someone dies, you're lamenting, and then you hear Shastra. That's what the Garuda Purana actually is. I mentioned that. Describes transmigration of the soul, and you have to overcome the lamentation and delusion. Deceit by serving the wise, the obstacles of yoga through silence, violence by indifference to desire, misery arising through contact with other beings through forgiveness. That's interesting. Misery arising through contact with other beings through forgiveness. Misery arising by the forces of nature, by trance. Misery is connected with one's own body and mind through the power of yoga. So actually it means by yoga you can actually get good health and mental disease. That means those types of exercises and pranayama and everything. Sleep by living according to the principles of goodness. It's a fact that if you can cultivate a healthy life and goodness, your sleep will reduce considerably. Because also goodness means the platform of peacefulness. So it's a fact. Your sleep can be reduced substantially if you cultivate goodness. Passion and ignorance through goodness, and goodness through detachment. A person can easily conquer all these by devotion to his or her spiritual teacher. Because the core of all problems is false ego. Everything else is stemming from ahankara. And when you practice devotion, you're getting at the root of all problems, mental and bodily. The root is ahankara. Due to ahankara, we're attached to the mind and the body. So the process of bhakti, which is based on service, which is antithetical to ahankara or false ego, it uproots or reverses the cause of all problems. And that type of, I know someone just came on and has to mute their phone. What happens in this also, you also have to check if your cell phone has good reception, because if there's, the way this conference works, if there's one cell phone that really doesn't, you know, doesn't have bars or anything like that, then it affects the quality of everything. So the ahankara, the false ego, and obviously that's conquered by surrender to the God, and God means his representative. So this is the core or essence of spiritual life. In the Vamana Kalpa, look how Jiva Goswami is just drawing from so many references. It means that he's read these books and he's just drawing to support his conclusions based on the Bhagavatam, but with supporting references. In the Vamana Kalpa, there is a statement by Brahma about attaining the mercy of the Lord through the grace of one's mantra guru. The mantra is directly the guru. Because the guru is the external manifestation of the super soul. And the mantra is the representation of God's will. It actually embodies the Supreme Lord. the nature of mantra. Each mantra embodies, like the Gopal mantra, it embodies Gopal. So the mantra is directly the guru. And the guru is Lord Hari himself. Lord Hari is personally pleased with a person with whom the guru is pleased. So if guru is pleased, Lord Hari is pleased. Because Vaishnav guru means what? It means he's dedicated his life to the service of the Lord. And therefore, he's just dedicated to pleasing the Lord, which means what? It means the Supreme Lord's desire becomes his desire. When you want to please someone, their desire becomes your desire. So Krishna's desire, or the things that please Krishna, that's the heart of the guru or the Vaishnav. So if you want to please the guru, it's obviously, it's Krishna's desire that you're serving. So if you please the guru, then Lord Hari is pleased. And elsewhere it is said, if Lord Hari is displeased, one's guru can offer protection. But if the guru is displeased, nobody can provide protection. Therefore, one should satisfy one's guru through all one's endeavors. So, therefore, service to one's guru is perpetual. It means every day, as stated by the Lord in this scriptural reference. One should worship me only after first worshiping one's guru. By doing so, one attains perfection. Otherwise, one's efforts end in futility. So one's nature is naturally not to see one's own faults. When it comes to serve guru, then those faults are removed because that is his job. And generally, we think only others are having problems. So generally, it's very hard for us to see our own faults. But we trust the guru because he has no motive. When others criticize, generally, if you don't have faith in someone, when others criticize us or correct us, we think they're envious. So this is just part. So it says, one should worship the guru first. Thus it is stated in the Narada Pancharatna, one who accepts a Vaishnava guru who imparts transcendental knowledge on the same level of Vishnu and worships him with body, mind, and speech, understands the conclusions of scripture and is Vaishnav. Yasya deve parabhaktir tata deve tata guru. One who has implicit faith in the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord. All the imports of the Vedas are revealed. And I discussed this. This is discussed in some other place too. What's the imports of the Vedas? What's the Vedas for? The Vedas is to give you liberation. The Vedas is to remove the false ego. That's what the Vedas actually state. And the ultimate way to remove the false ego is to change the consciousness from I am the controller to I am the servant. That's immediately, that's the liberating platform. So if one is on the platform of surrender, taking shelter of the Vaishnavas and the spiritual master, and he's getting some realization of that, then naturally he'll be able to see that in the Shastra. He'll have the perspective of view. He'll actually understand the Shastra. And if one is not doing that, then he won't understand the Shastra. And therefore, there's that story. There was one great scholar in India. He memorized 6,000 books. 6,000 books. But when he saw like one rat or something pass stool and a Shivalinga, then he gave up deity worship. He rejected it. So, and there's also that other thing that verse that by Prahlad Maharaj says that even if one has all 12 brahminical qualities, but if he's not a Vaishnava, which means he's not humble, he's not surrendered, to the authority of Krishna through his representative, then he can't even save himself, because all his good qualities, even if he's peaceful, tolerant, self-controlled, learned, whatever it is, if he's not in that mood of service, in the mood of servant to Krishna through his representative, then whatever comes to, whatever good qualities he have, it only increases his false ego. He'll use them to increase the ahankar. And it says even if one is a dog eater, if he's humble, if he's a devotee, and he surrendered to Krishna, and that means through Krishna's representative, then that person can save the whole world. And what does that mean, save, not save? It means to free one from the false ego. So if you yourself are not freed from the false ego, then how can you free others from the false ego? And if one is actually free from the false ego by the very humble mood, then he could also help others. So these are very, very strong. This is Jiva Goswami. And from the same scripture, it says, the same scripture, this is Narada Pancharatna. And the tantras, they give generally specific instructions on initiation and worship. It's the details of the practice. So this is Vaishnav Tantra, Narada Pancharatra. It's the same book, it says, one who explains even a quarter of a verse is certainly or always worshipable. So what to speak of a guru who reveals the identity of Vishnu? So it's stressing the worship of the spiritual master. Let me explain to you in a court. The people who give knowledge are so revered. So you have these type of verses, because faith is the precursor of knowledge. So anyone who gives knowledge is so revered. So you have these type of verses. In the prayers of Devadutti from the Padma Purana, we find this statement. If my devotion to my guru surpasses my devotion to Lord Hari, then by the strength of this fact, let Lord Hari appear for me. So devotion to guru, more important than even to Krishna. Consequently, for a person devoted to guru in this manner, there is no need of executing any other limb of devotion. As stated in the Agama scriptures, in the section describing the results of the Purush Charana ceremony. So, this is from the Hari Bhakti Vilas. I'm going to finish the section, actually, so we will have time for questions. But I thought going, in the Hari Bhakti Philats, this Purush Charana statement is very, very elaborate worship is described, and the purificatory processes that are necessary. So after describing all these, then he comes up with this famous verse that's always quoted, just as by contact with processed mercury, copper turns into gold. The disciple is awakened to the divine nature by association with his guru. So just by contact with as copper turns into gold, then similarly this transformation. And that comes after describing so many worship purificatory processes. So by this one alone, it's stressing. In his discussion with Sudama, Lord Krishna confirmed the same point that other limbs of devotion are unnecessary for one devoted to his guru. And now he gives an example. So now Jiva Goswami quotes so many verses. Now he gives an example. And this is from the story of Sudama Brahmana, when he goes to Krishna to just beg on behalf of his wife. He's so poor, he can only have some broken chipped rice. And then Krishna sees him and begins to worship him and reminds him of how they had both worshipped their guru. They lived together in the ashram of Sandipani Muni, Sudama Brahmana and Krishna, and then they went out one day to collect firewood, and a huge storm came, and they got lost throughout the whole night. But their purpose was to get the firewood for the Agnihotra in the morning, so they were keeping the firewood, and that was their mission. And in the morning, the guru became very concerned, and he sent his other disciples. He found them in distress, but they kept that firewood that they collected. And then the spiritual master was so pleased with their service that he said that whatever you will speak will always remain fresh. And this is the benediction, Bhagavad Gita, even so many years later. I have that experience. You read it, there's newer and newer and newer realizations that come through. So I'm going to leave discussion because Guru Tattva is, I forgot where I read it, but I know I heard Borijan say that, and I'm not sure where he got the reference, but those tattvas or truths where the material world and the spiritual world interact, like the Holy Dham. It's 90 miles southwest of Delhi, but it's the spiritual world. Difficult. Lord Shiva, he's Krishna, but in contact with the mode of ignorance in the material world. Difficult. Guru Tattva, very, very difficult. So, in his discussion with Sudama, Lord Krishna confirmed the same point, that other limbs of devotion are unnecessary for one devoted to his guru. I, the supreme soul within all living beings, am not as pleased with the householder's daily performance of Vedic scripture sacrifice, nor with the student's acceptance of the sacred thread and study of the Vedas, nor with the penances of those who retire to the forest, nor by the detachment of the recluses, as I am with the service rendered by a disciple to his teacher. Why? Because service to the guru means to remove the false ego. And to remove the false ego, which means to establish oneself in the mood of humble servant, is what pleases the Supreme Lord. So all other performances, all other practices are meant to get to this point. So if one sincerely gets to this point in relationship with guru, then that's most pleasing to Krishna. And that's what Prabhupada taught, and that's the philosophy of the Bhagavatam. Sridhar Swami comments, there is no one more worthy of service than a guru who bestows transcendental knowledge. This was stated already. Therefore, there is no higher duty than rendering service to him. The present verse is spoken to elucidate this point. The word Ijo-Vedic sacrifice refers to the duties of the household. The word Pajati, or superior birth, refers to birth in which one is initiated to the study of the Vedas by acceptance of the sacred thread. There is a reference to the duties of a student. This is in reference to the duties of the student. The Pasya, if you look at this verse in the Bhagavatam and you want to get into some of the more esoteric, things that are more esoteric, just more detailed, all the things that are mentioned here are different duties in Varnashram. So he said there's no, to elucidate this point, Vedic sacrifice, that refers to the householders. Superior birth refers to birth, what one is educated into the study of the Vedas by acceptance. There's reference to the duties of a student. The Pasya by penance refers to the duty we talk about. Upasamena by tranquility of mind refers to the duties of renunciate. The Lord declares that although he's situated as the Supreme Lord in all living beings, he's not as satisfied by all these practices as by service rendered to one's teacher. In other words, Vana and ashram, there's so many duties that are for the service of God, but nothing is as pleasing as a humble soul who is serving the Vaishnava, the pure Vaishnava with his heart and soul. Because the purpose of all spiritual practices is to develop the humble mood of service. One more paragraph, and then I finished early, and we have time for discussions on this subject. The knowledge bestowed by the guru, as referred to in Sri Goswami's commentary, can be of two types, that which refers to Brahman, or that which relates to Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord. In the case where knowledge relates to Brahman, the explanation of the words in this verse are given as above. In the second case, however, the words should be understood as follows. So the verse can be understood in terms of in two ways. The knowledge is given to the guru. If it's Brahman, that's what we just mentioned. If it's to Bhagavan, then it would refer to worship of the Lord, Prajati, initiation to the Vaishnava mantra, tapa to trance or meditation, and upasama to the state of fixity of the Lord. So in this particular section, first he played Sharanabhati with surrender, then surrendered to the guru to enter intimately more into developing a particular relationship with Krishna, how it removes obstacles, and then all these statements that devotion to guru embodies all devotion. This is a practical demonstration of the service attitude towards God and the removal of the false ego. So I'm just going to say the next section will discuss service to devotees who embody the truth, not just the spiritual master, which entails also what happens when guru falls down and all these other horrible subject matters. Okay, we ended early. Any questions?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj?
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, if I heard correctly, I think when you were going through the list of how to counteract so many different items, one of them was how to overcome obstacles in yoga, right? And I think the way to counteract that is silence. Did I hear that properly?
I'm going to look it up now, just so I can find it. Obstacles in 1 second. It says, miseries connected with own body and mind through the power of yoga. Obstacles of yoga through silence.
Yeah, I didn't get that.
Well, what I'm going to do now is obstacles of yoga through silence. Let me see if I have my computer here. That verse is 7:15, 22-25. So I'm just going to, if I find it, let me see what it says in the purport. Maybe it says something in the purport. Let's see what Prabhupada's purport says on that. Prabhupada's translation. Which one is it now? Obstacles. By keeping silent. Yes, it says, like Kasi Prabhupada says, it doesn't say anything on it.
Silence, that's why. Silence is the answer.
I guess it is. He didn't discuss on that particular one. We can avoid obstacles on the path of mauna. Mauna, that mauna means by a vow of silence. Well, I guess on the path of yoga means, what does yoga mean? Yoga means to link yoga means to, you know, meditate or link oneself with the Supreme. And there's different paths of yoga, but basically yoga means to control the mind. So I guess if you're having problems controlling the mind, one way is silence, because the fluctuations of the mind usually manifest externally in prajalpa and idle talk, and it's, you know, I guess once you do that, you become conscious of how the mind is uncontrolled. It's just like, I remember one time in Govardhan, I asked Gurjan what his vow was for the end of Kartik. He said not to criticize devotees. The last 5 days, Bhishma Panchika, the last, you know, you can make a vow, and because Bhishma was such a voracious eater, he couldn't follow the whole Kartik, so he got a benediction, just do it the last 5 days. So the last 5 days, if you perform it, you can get the same benefits, supposedly, and there's arduous ways in which people follow this Bhishma Panchika. Arduous ways. I mean, incredible for so many things. But so I thought, okay, yeah, I'll not criticize a devotee today. And then just by controlling that tongue, trying to control the tongue, I realized how uncontrolled the mind was in terms of that facet. So that there must be some kind of connection like that between the mind and you know, you're trying to control the mind, but you can start just with the physical manifestations of the mind, with the senses, especially the tongue, and especially in terms of talking. That's one explanation, and we can think deeper, and but that would be some understanding. Okay, any other questions?
If there aren't, can I ask another
one? Gail, keep it going. I read through this just because I wanted to have some format how we can discuss this, but yeah, go ahead, Gail.
I'll get in line after Gail, if that's okay.
Okay,
No, Gail, I like hearing your questions, please.
No, actually, I was just asking you to repeat my last. I know you go through this, like, every week, but somehow after the first, four aspects of surrender, then
yeah,
they start to get fuzzy, like, you know?
The last two were, well, the Angi, or the main one, was taking shelter itself, that this is where I'm maintained in every way, including my desire for love, including my desire for love and happiness. So the main one is the Angi, is he is the maintainer. And the limbs of that are, he's my protector, he does whatever is best for me, and he is the supreme controller, so whatever happens is by his will, and it's best. Yeah.
Wait, he does what's best. You see, this is what I'm interested in, your particular translation of each one. Like,
okay,
he is our protector means...
Okay, I'll go them in order. The first one is, that he does what is favorable. You do, when you're surrendered and you have faith that Krishna is the shelter, then a symptom of that sharanapati, that sharanagati, one of the symptoms of that surrender, is anukuyasya sankalpa. You're kind of determined that I will do, I will act in ways that are pleasing to Krishna and his devotees, and I'll adopt things which nurture that mood of taking shelter. I have confidence in that. When you actually take shelter of God, you have confidence that pleasing Him is the best thing, is the thing that you should do. That's a symptom of your taking shelter. I will please him. Yes, this is I have faith in this. And then the other one is tati kulyasya varjanam. I'll give up. I'll avoid things that are displeasing to the Lord and his devotees, and that which is detrimental. And then the next one is raksha yasyatiti vishvasa. You have faith in the Lord's protection. Now, I'm taking shelter. I'm doing what's pleasing to him. I'm avoiding what's not pleasing to him. I'm taking full shelter. I'm reposing my love here, and I have full confidence because he's God. He's the Supreme Lord. I'm under his shelter, and he will protect me. And protect me means that he'll do what's best for me. And what's best for me? For that shelter, for that surrender, for that love. Then the next one is atma nikshepa, self-submission. And that means that you have full faith to surrender the self. You give it your independence. I am yours. Full faith in that. You may make me brokenhearted by not being present before. You may crush me in your embrace. I'm completely reliant on you, and that mood is there. They completely give up false ego.
That sounds like the last one. They sound the same.
Well, they're all the same in the sense that they're all the maintenance of this. They're all taking shelter, but that's called atmanikshepa. That's submission of the self. The quote that's given. I shall act as directed by the Lord who's situated within my heart. Completely surrendered to the self. Your self is completely surrendered to the will of God. Completely. Within the heart. They're all connected. Self-submission. No false ego. Namaha. No false ego. And the last one is humility. You're satisfied in that position. Gail, we'll discuss this again in the next class at the beginning.
Okay.
There are subtle distinctions.
Yeah,
Mahamuni? You had a question?
I think he left.
What?
I don't think he's on.
Who's that?
This is Rasikya.
Oh, Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Did you have a question?
I'm right here, actually. Oh, there he is. Sorry. I muted my phone and I forgot to turn it back. I was just talking to no one. My question involves how this quality of Sharanagati relates to other devotional practices. My impression from the last class, from today's class, is that it's kind of like the foundation, and our devotional practices should flow from this spirit, from this attitude.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you, do you think it's a danger that it's possible and maybe even easy to get into habits of sadhana where we kind of forget the fact that it should flow from the spirit, or it should be imbued with the spirit.
It's such a danger, isn't it? Because if you're not hearing properly and not developing the proper mood and not keeping Prabhupada's representative, the spiritual master, within your heart, then anything can be done with a self-serving motive. And without that spirit, it's so easy. And that's why it's so important to have sadhu sangha, why it's so important to hear, why it's so important to try to internalize your spiritual life And that's why we have to hear. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to become, I guess you can call it mechanical, or you can do things with a lack of surrender, and there's some other motive in mind, or you have the proper motive, but you're not keeping it deep in your consciousness, and you're actually afraid to surrender. You're afraid to actually give your heart, and for whatever reason. You know, I mean, it could be just a psychological reason, you know, it could be a spiritual reason. You know, you're afraid to give your heart. You're afraid to surrender. You know, and I find myself personally, whenever I get deep into the holy name, you know, and you really become concentrated, then that's the first thing you confront. You go right to the point. And you realize that if you want to go deeper into the holy name, right, then you have to be in this mood of self-submission, right? That I want to be guided by you. What do you want? Whatever is your desire, I will do. You know, Tinker, what's best for you, I will do. It's always the challenge. It's always the challenge. So it's considered, therefore, it's the base. It's the entrance into bhakti, and I guess that means that everything is based on that. And I always find that when I try to go deep in Krishna consciousness, that's where the pain is. You don't want to let go of things that are anartha, are valueless, are of no value to your spiritual progress. And again, I'm not talking, you know, renunciation in that sense, because there are attachments that obviously are appropriate for us to keep. For an integrated life, for the purpose of remembering Krishna, but there are things that we should give up, or we should accept. And when we're chanting in some type of depth, and we're praying to go deeper, as Bhakti Siddhanta said, chanting should be heart deep, not just lip deep, and that's what it means. Mooney, anything else?
Well, thank you. That was very clear. A couple, maybe, sorry, yeah. By the way.
Yeah, that's okay. As long as we know.
It's my phone.
right. We know it's something we could stop if necessary.
So, I guess, on one level, it's a challenge for us to remember to connect our sadhana with that attitude.
Yeah.
And I think the way you described, it's easy to kind of carve out one's like daily routine and not push any further into surrender, and I think it's something that happens a lot. My question is my sub-question is on an even more difficult level, do we understand, those of us who have all sorts of worldly obligations, that it's possible to do those obligations in that same spirit? And what does that mean?
Well, I'll tell you, you know, it's funny how this came up, because I got a very nice question from Prema today. She wrote it. I don't have it before me. But again, this Arop Siddha Bhakti, this Sangha Siddha Bhakti, Sarup Siddha Bhakti, right? And basically Arop Siddha Bhakti is karma. Becoming bhakti by giving the results to Krishna. Sangha Siddha Bhakti is Gyan, becoming bhakti by giving the results to Krishna. And Sarup Siddha Bhakti is, you know, devotional activities, the nine practices of devotional service themselves. But the point that Jiva Goswami makes is that all of them can be done either kaitava or akaitava. They can be done with motive or without motive. So you can do your karma with motive if your goal is pure devotion. For example, right? You know, I'm a grihastha. You know, I have material desires. I have to raise a family, right? But your motive is, let me produce a child to serve Krishna. Or let me know, and whatever it is, the desire it may still be fruitive. My personal desire has to be fulfilled, But if the objective, or let's get the example where I used, you know, someone is just artistic. He has to create. He has to do things. It's connected with a psychophysical nature. But if he says, well, this is the best offering I can make to Krishna, you know, and the motive is, this is for my pure devotion, you know, then ordinary activities, even if they're on the platform of fruitive or attachments, if there are prescribed duties because of the level of attachment that we have, but they're directed under guidance of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and the Chaita Guru in the heart, if they're directed for pure, then even a rope siddha bhakti, which means the bhakti is imposed, it's not within the activity itself so much, you know, but it's imposed in that way, then that becomes kaitava, that becomes without motive. And the only other distinction I made in that regard is, you know, if your mood is complete purity of service attitude, and then that comes first, and then even those type of activities may come within the nine, you know, purely within the nine items of devotional service. So, yeah, we can be conscious of our activities and understand our various duties and understand that this is Krishna's, yeah, you can do it in surrender because it's Krishna's will. What do prescribed duties mean? Prescription means according to your condition, an activity is given to you for purification. So according to your condition, you may have to regulate and satisfy one of your material desires. And therefore, you can do it as an offering to the Supreme Lord, and you can surrender to it because the prescribed duties are not difficult, because are not easy, because along with the satisfaction of those desires come all the regulations, all the restrictions how to do it. So even when we're satisfying our desires in spiritual life, you know, we're satisfying our desires according to our particular condition, we're satisfied in a regulated way, so there's so many other restrictions that we have to surrender to. You know, someone's making money, but you know, the regulation is, you know, a certain percentage goes for, you know, preaching or you know, charity or some, you know. So we still, it you know, we have a desire to make money, and someone has that, and it's his prescribed duty because that's his material nature, and it has to be satisfied. But then there's certain prescriptions. There's always surrender, even in the regulated satisfaction of one's desire. There's always surrender to Krishna's will, because Krishna's will, through the Shastra, is regulating all activities, even the satisfaction of our desires. So it's never unrestricted fulfillment, it's always fulfillment of desires in a regulated way. So with the fulfillment of any of our desires or material activities, there's always surrender. There's always God's will that we have to follow. His directions are there in all aspects of life. Muni, I don't know if I got you caught by that.
That was great. Okay. I appreciate it. And I appreciate your point that the way to avoid falling into these kind of mindless routines is regular hearing. I mean, at least on my side, the classes like tonight will help me remember.
I think regular hearing and gradually cultivating a lifestyle of goodness so it sustains our inspiration and we can actually focus. Because if you're sitting down and you're you know, performing some devotional activity and you're in the mode of passion and ignorance, where is even the conception of surrender going to come into the consciousness? It's only going to come in when there's some level of focus. Mother Rasa Gyal, would you like to add something?
Here I am. I think, you know, I mean, really, just as you said, the listening to the classes is what gives me the strength and the ability to even think about it. Otherwise, I would just be doing a routine.
Uh-huh.
I know for myself when I sing, that helps. When I sing even a little piece of a bhajan,
uh-huh,
or something like that. But hearing from devotees who are, you know, 100% engaged in Krishna service and not doing karma yoga is very important to me.
Yeah. Actually, I'm talking about just singing. Bhakti Vinod Thakur, that was his method.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had whatever desire we had that had to be purified,
mm-hmm,
he had a song about it. And whether it's you know, getting rid of a material desire or wanting love of Krishna, he had a song about it. Yeah, I guess it's sadhu sangha. It means hearing.
I mean,
yeah.
Prabhupada said, I can't remember exactly what percentage he said, but it was a big one of you know, association.
Yeah.
A big percentage, like in the 80s or 90s or something.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, I don't remember.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Anybody else have a question? Thank you, Mother Rasika. Anybody else have a question? Mahamuni, anything else? Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? It always helps me. I get a little taste of what's out there. I have to remind you that I can't see.
Yeah.
Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Okay.
Thanks, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Okay, give one more minute. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna out there?
Hare Bol Maharaj, this is Kuldeep.
Hey, Kuldeep, Hare Bol. I think we should have another program with Niranjan Swami.
Yeah, Maharaj.
Kirtan. I'm going to talk to you about that soon. Thank you.
Sure, Maharaj. We have 24th Indravinda Maharaj coming at our place.
Okay.
So,
I'm not going to be around, but very good. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Bharati.
Bharati, Hare Bol. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Gurmaraj, this is Kishore Arada.
Okay, good. Very good. Thank you. And I hear your family in the background. Thank you.
Good. Hi, Bob.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we'll end now. Thank you. Vanchakalpa Purubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaye Bhaja Patitanam Mahavani.